Philippians chapter 1, I'm going to read first 11 verses. It says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. He must have been Southern. He said, ye all. For God is my record, how great I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus, unto the glory and praise of God. So again, praying to prove right things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and your mercies. And thank you for your grace is sufficient for every need that you promised in your word. Thank you for the word of God that we can have assurance and confidence that we have the very words of God and that we can rest upon it and believe it and act accordingly. And we pray that you'd help us and encourage our hearts tonight. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, almost every letter that Paul writes to church, there's a prayer in there somewhere. Paul was very close or had strong feelings for all the churches that he established, as would be typical, I believe. But anyway, as we consider this passage tonight, particularly verses 4, in through verse 11, I want to notice several things. First of all, in prayer, we are privileged to come to God with requests. Notice verse 4. Always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making request with joy. Now, we are encouraged in the Bible to make our requests known to God. In other words, the things that we need, the things that we desire, and you know, there is a way that we can pray and have assurance that God will hear us if we ask anything according to his will. We should not pray for things that are evil or so on or selfish. But we are encouraged by the Lord to bring our requests to him. In chapter 4 of Philippians, verse 5 through 6 says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So we're let our requests be made known unto God. God wants to hear our requests. He wants us to come to him. He invites us to come to him with our requests. You know, 1 Peter 5, 7, same idea in different wording, casting all your care upon him. Him. For he careth for you. So God, because he cares for us, he has compassion. You know, one of the characteristics that we read about of Jesus during his earthly ministry that he demonstrated over and over and over again was he had compassion on the people. He had compassion. He came to serve, to minister, not to be ministered unto. He had compassion upon people. And so God is, he has compassion for us. We notice that, know that also from Psalm 103. He pitieth us as a father pitieth his children. So he pitieth us. And so you know, he desires that we bring our request. And the word request here means seeking, asking, entreating. It's used six times, translated supplication. You know, in Ephesians 6:18, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication. That's the same word in the Greek. It's translated prayer 12 times. So it's used interchangeably with the word prayer. It's so much a part of prayer that sometimes that's how it's translated. And in fact, here in chapter 1 and verse 19, the word prayer is the same Greek word as this word request. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer, or through your request. So they were praying for Paul and requesting that he be set free. You know, this was one of his prison epistles. He's in prison at this time. And of course, the Lord told us in Matthew 7, ask, shall be given. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened. You know, I think that's three ways of saying, make your request known to me. Bring your requests to me. Bring them to me. And of course, James 4:2 tells us, you have not because you ask not. You have not because you ask not. And so we are privileged in prayer to bring our requests. And Paul said, I bring my requests with joy. Brings joy to me to bring my requests, making requests for you all. And so the second thing I want to see here is, in prayer, we can fellowship together with the gospel. Notice, and this is part of the prayer, always and every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day unto now. Now, he was praying concerning their fellowship in the gospel. Now, the word fellowship means to share in anything. It has the idea of being in association with. Being in association with. Now, as independent Baptists, we don't yoke up or make believe that we ought to have, you know, association or denominations or these things where you know you have your church is a member of this organization or whatever, but we do work together, we fellowship together. In fact, that's commanded in the Bible. You know, each church is autonomous and self-governing, but we do fellowship together, or we share in things with other churches. You know, this fellowshipping. In fact, Brother Mitchell mentioned this, that I think it's in chapter 4 when he talked about communicating. You know, they were in fellowship with Paul, or working together in association with him. Therefore, they were by their financial giving, and we fellowship and share in the gospel with other churches around the world. And of course, we fellowship together one with another in a mutual getting the gospel to this area as well. So it has the idea to share. And of course, you know, we share in the gospel with the Suttons, and you know, we're really fellowshipping with Bethel Baptist Church in El Sobrante, California, out of which he's sent, and to share in that church plant in Jackson County, Oregon. And you know, we fellowship with Calvary Baptists and the Joneses being in Russia, and so on and so forth. You know, so he says, we're to fellowship for your, and he says, I'm making requests for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day unto now. Prayer is part of that fellowship, because you're sharing in a thing. Your prayer is spiritual work. It's spiritual work. True prayer is spiritual work. It takes time. It takes effort. How did James describe Elijah's prayer? The effectual, fervent prayer. Now that word, the words effectual, fervent, the word fervent there has the idea of wrestling in. You know, to wrestle takes work. And effort. And so prayer, you know, Paul's saying, I appreciate your fellowship in the gospel, and he's praying this continue, this working together by prayer. You know, and we know that later on, you know, Epaphroditus was sick, and he talked about how they prayed for him, and so on. And so this is a spiritual work. I think it was Oswald J. Smith, I think, that said, your money will get us to the field, but it's your prayers that'll keep us there. It's your prayers that'll keep us there. And so, you know, we can fellowship together in prayer, because it is work. We're getting a hold of the throne of God. We're endeavoring to move the hand of God on our behalf, on behalf of others. And so, he says, we're praying for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. He also prayed, thirdly, that they would be assured or confident in God's promises. Notice verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, if you don't have any confidence in the promises of God, would you take your request to him? Would you ask him for anything? Now, you know, I never asked anybody else's dad for anything. And there were some things I didn't ask my dad for, because I knew I wouldn't get it. But, you know, when I had a need, you know, every year, beginning of the school year, we had to have, you know, we called them sneakers. You know, a pair of tennis shoes for gym class. That's the only time we got new tennis shoes, or sneakers, as we called them back then. And so we come home from school, and we say, Dad, we need this for gym class. And so we'd go to the shoe store and get a pair. And that happened every year. I had confidence that every year, because I needed these for gym class, Dad was going to buy them. Now, if I just said, hey, Dad, I'd really like, you know, in the middle of the school year, I don't, you know, my gym shoes, they're not, you know, they look kind of, they're not like everybody else's, you know. I mean, they're not Nikes or New Balance or, you know, I don't even know if they had them back then. But anyway, you know, or this or that. And I'd like to get this new pair of them. And he'd say, those will do just fine. Now, you see, if we're going to go to God with our requests, we have to have confidence in his promises. I mean, otherwise, what's the use? What's the use? And so he tells them, being confident. So he assures them of this, that you can be confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun, if God has started a work in you, he is going to perform that work until the day he comes for us. That's really the day of Jesus Christ. So we need to be confident. He prayed that they would be confident that God would continue to work in their lives to conform them unto himself as he predetermined. Yeah, this is what was predestinated. In Romans 8, verses 28 and 29, if you would just go back there and let's read it together, Romans 8, 28 and 29, where it says, and we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God. So we're talking about saved people here. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We can expect unsaved people to live according to the purposes of God. They're not going to. Anyway, for whom he did foreknow, he foreknew those who'd be saved and those who wouldn't be. He also did predestinate. That simply means predetermined. To be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So, God has predetermined or predestined that we who are saved conform to his son. And he works things in our lives. There's not accidents in our lives. God works things in our lives. We are his children. We're his children. He allows things in our lives that we don't like. we think are bad. We think are hurtful. But he has a purpose. He has a purpose. You know, he allows things in our lives that make us cry. And then he allows things in our lives that make us jump for joy. But they're all for one reason. The same reason. To conform us to the image of himself. You know, we see this principle brought out in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, and there's that predetermined again, before ordained, that we who are saved should walk in them. And of course, in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13, it says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you. God works in you. So you that are saved, God is working in you, both to will, in other words, have a desire to do, and to do of his good pleasure. God puts a desire in you by his Holy Spirit to do his will. And he works in us through his word. You know, look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, unto unfeigned through the Spirit. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. So that's not a put on. That word feign, that to feign means to put on an act. You're just like an actor. But unfeigned means genuine. It's real. Unfeigned love of the brethren. See, you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. So if we're putting in to our minds and filling our minds and our hearts with something which is incorruptible, you know, our minds are corrupted. But as we put in the Word of God, which is incorruptible, we're replacing the corruption with incorruptible. So if I put in what is pure and incorruptible, the corruptible will be flushed out. It'll be flushed out. It's like cleaning a water line. How do you clean a garden hose? Inside. I'm not talking about outside. Inside. You just run water through it. How do you clean a well? You run it. They call it flushing. Well, what does the Bible say about this? Well, in Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, Ephesians 5, 25 to 27 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. So he's going to cleanse his church with the washing of the water by the word. In that foot washing that Jesus did to the disciples at the Last Supper is a picture or an illustration of this. He said, you're not all dirty, just your feet. You need washed. You need to wash your feet. You need some flushing. So washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So we need to have confidence in God's word, and he works through his word to cleanse us. And of course, you know, prayer is communication with God, and part of that communication is through his word. Psalm 119, 9 to 11. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. So, but if we're going to bring our requests, we've got to know God. We've got to learn of him. We have to be assured or confident of his promises so that we'll bring our requests before him. And Paul is telling these believers at Philippi, look, you can be assured of one thing. God's going to continue to work in your life until he comes for you. Until he comes for you. Or you go home and be with the Lord. It's going to work. And you can be assured of that because that's the promise of God. That's the promise of God. The fourth thing I see here is that prayer binds one closer to the Lord. Notice verses 9 and 10. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. That word abound has the idea of an overabundance. You know, overabundance. And yet more and more in the knowledge and all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. Now, we understand, again, that prayer is communication. It's communication. And they say that communication is the key to any successful relationship. Now, if you want to have a relationship with somebody, you have to talk. And you have to listen. Communication is talking and listening. It also includes listening. In fact, they tell us that lack of communication is the number one cause of divorce. Number one cause. So if you want a good relationship with the Lord, you must communicate with him. Must. There's no alternative. There's no other way. I mean, if you want a good relationship with anyone else, any other human being, you have to communicate. You have to communicate. I knew a pastor that had a fine son. I mean, he was just a good young man. But the last I talked to his dad, he was probably late 20s, still not married. And he said, he don't talk to the girls. He don't talk. And so, you know, there was one girl that he kind of liked, but he played ping pong with her, but he didn't talk. Eventually, she married somebody else. You know, relationships are built on communication. And if we want a good relationship with God, we have to communicate with him. And that doesn't mean you do all the talking. You need to do a lot of listening. He gave us two ears and one mouth. Be swift to hear and slow to speak, James tells us. So this requires reading and hearing his word. And Paul's prayer is that their love would abound yet more and more. Now, I believe that prayer and reading his word, how do I say this? Go together. Because you should be praying and really in a mindset of prayer, asking God to give you understanding in what you're reading. Because you are really listening. That's your listening time. You're listening. Asking him to teach you, to help you to understand. And so you should be praying and reading in an attitude of prayer while you're reading the Bible. And so he says if we he's praying that their love would abound yet more and more. So if you will spend time in his word seeking understanding, you will. If you really rightly understand God, you will love the Lord more and more and more and more. Your love's going to grow. As you really come to understand his person. You know, when you first start reading your Bible and you know, sometimes people say, man, that just doesn't seem fair. What happened to them? What God allowed in their life? Yeah, and we can't explain everything. You know, does it seem fair that Stephen got stoned? No, it doesn't. But I would say that I don't think Stephen was in remorse as he was dying, because he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, I see Jesus standing. And Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. You know, so there is things we don't understand. But as you learn of him and learn about yourself, if you're honest, again, if you're seeking by prayer with an attitude of prayer, seeking to understand God's word, it's going to show you where you're wrong too, and how evil and wicked your heart is. I think it was Hudson Taylor I was reading. I think it was in Hudson Taylor's book, his spiritual secret, Hudson Taylor's spiritual secret. And I think it was in that book that he made a statement to the fact that the more you grow in your relationship with the Lord, the more unworthy you see yourself. Because you begin to see yourself in the eyes of God. You know, so often we look at ourselves in the eyes of those around us. And, you know, if we look at those around us, we could say, oh, I'm not that bad. But we start reading the Bible and we say, oh, like Hosea, woe is me. And that's really what Isaiah was doing. The first five chapters, he's prophesying against the nation of Israel how wicked they were, and they were. And then he sees the Lord. And then he says of himself, woe is me. I am undone. I live in a land of unclean lips, but I am also of unclean lips. See, and so Paul's prayer is, look, you need to communicate with God, pray that your love would grow in more and more in knowledge, and you get a knowledge of God and judgment. That word judgment means moral discernment, understanding of ethical matters, as is demonstrated in the next verse, that you may approve things that are excellent. That's the idea of having right judgment. So you can know what is right and what is wrong. Prove things that are excellent. And of course, Proverbs chapter 2, and I know I use this passage often, but it illustrates this point so vividly. Proverbs chapter 2, he says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words, so a reception of the words, and hide my commandments with thee, so it's like hiding it in your heart, so that thou incline thine ear, so you're bending your ear, you're really seeking to understand and know the wisdom of God. Apply your heart to understand it. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, lift up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver. Is there any of you that don't want to make more money? I mean, don't we all like increases in our paycheck? Sure we do. And we work toward that. There isn't anything wrong with that. Unless you're going to use it for evil. And so he says, look, you need to seek after the knowledge of God like a worldly man would seek after silver. That's what he's living for. And for his treasure. And then he says, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And then verse 11 says, verse 10 says, when wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. So it's something that the knowledge and the ways and what you know about God is pleasing to you, and you're understanding it, and you're saying it is right, and you want to do what is right. He says, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. In other words, having discernment in what is right and what is wrong, that ye may approve things that are excellent. That word "are excellent" means to prove things that differ, to distinguish between good and evil, lawful and unlawful. So Paul is praying for us, and the Lord is praying that we would abound in knowledge and judgment. We need to seek. It will bring us closer. So as we meditate on His Word and read His Word and in an attitude of prayer, asking God to give us understanding in it, it will bring us in closer to the Lord, a close relationship with the Lord. Yet we don't want to be like the Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 5, that I believe it was Paul, there's the answer still out on officially who has written this book of Hebrews, but anyway, the Holy Spirit inspired it. So, but when Hebrews 5:11, the Bible says, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing," in other words, you're not listening. "For when you time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracle of God. Become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them who are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." See, we need to be exercising ourselves. You know, Paul told Timothy to exercise thyself unto godliness. Bodily exercise profiteth little. You know, it can be helpful to your body, but it's not going to profit you in eternity. No, we need to exercise ourselves unto godliness. In other words, we have to commit ourselves to this communication with God. And prayer is part of that communication. And so, you know, we need to pray. Paul said, "I'm praying that you prove right things, for you to prove right things." Or, as I said earlier, go deeper and deeper in your relationship with the Lord. That's God's desire for each of us. And so we need to be people in communication with our Lord, that we would know, we would approve excellent things, that our fellowship with the Lord would be enlarged, made more useful in our service for the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for the time of your word tonight. We thank you for the encouragement, the challenge it gives to us. And Father, we pray that you help us as your people to see the importance of prayer and our communication with you, and to rest on your promises, believing that you will and can accomplish that which you have spoken. So, Lord, help us to have confidence, assurance in your promises, and avail ourselves of this privilege that we have to obtain mercy and help from our Lord and Savior, who is seated at the right hand of God, interceding for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.